Dear Heavenly Father, we once again come before your presence. We picture you in the throne room of heaven, on your throne, and we see, we picture Jesus, as your word says, at your right hand. And so we know that we can call upon you. We can call upon you through the name of Jesus, who's sitting there beside you. And we can bring our needs and our concerns, but we can also lift up our praises and thanks to you. And so we do that this morning. We give you the praise and honor and glory that only you deserve. And so we ask you that you fill each one of us with your Holy Spirit this morning, that we can gain greater understanding of your word, particularly in this book of Job, and marvel at how long ago this occurred, the life of Job, but yet it speaks into our lives today. And so we thank you for this word along with the rest of the word. So be with us this day as we study and grow in our knowledge and understanding. But we also thank you for this time that we can come together in this place and enjoy each other's company. We pray ahead of time for those that will also participate in the meal after our worship service. And we thank you for those who have prepared that meal. So we thank you for everything that you provided this day, and just open us up to a greater understanding of your way, your word, and our relationship, how we can better respond to you in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we got through chapter 24 last week, which was the last part of Job's response to some of the friends. I want to read. I read part of this last week, but I think I want to kind of talk about. I'm going to repeat what I read last week about this. What did Job's three friends have wrong, and what did they have right? And so two paragraphs. I'll read more of it later, but I want to cover these two paragraphs. The first one we read last week, and it was the good part. The good part of what the friends had, how they had responded to Job early in chapter 2. And then Job's friends did at least three things right. And they came to him when he was suffering. And that's an important lesson, I think, for all of us. Respond as best we can to those who are suffering, and go to them. And then the second thing is, they initially empathized with him. They knew he was struggling. They knew what had happened. And so they empathized with him. They didn't start lecturing to him or anything initially. In fact, the third thing they did was probably the most important thing. They spent time with him. In fact, they spent 7 days basically just sitting with him, and not even necessarily talking, just spending time. They commiserated with their friend in silence. So that was a pretty good report initially. But then as we've moved on in these next chapters from 4 to 25, which we will complete today, which is the last dissertation, short dissertation by Bildad. And that will finish the comments that were made by the three friends. But I want to comment on, pardon?
I'm sorry, what did you say was the second thing? They came to him?
Oh, yeah. The second thing, empathized with him. Yeah.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. So now we're looking at, but their silence did not last forever. And we know that from what we've read to this point. The speeches of Job's three friends include many inaccuracies, primarily involving why God allows people to suffer. And I know that's always probably a thought on our mind with with people that are experiencing suffering. I mean, we all experience suffering to some degree in our lifetime. We know that, but particularly sometimes it's hard to know, you know, how to deal with somebody that's in great suffering. And primarily involving why God allows people to suffer. And so their overarching belief was that Job was suffering because he had done something wrong. That's always, a lot of times, the first reaction. You must be out of relationship with God. You must have done something wrong. And as a result, they repeatedly encouraged Job to admit his wrong and repent so that God would bless him again. And that's a pretty brash statement, with not knowing what God is doing. See, and that's the important thing, and I hope I've emphasized and will continue to emphasize enough in this account of Job. It probably should help us to have a greater understanding of how God operates. We talked about the throne room of heaven and how he gathers his angels around him, the council of God. So, yeah, it's more, it's more complex and intricate than what we probably just, you know, say, well, yeah, God meets us with his angels, and he sends his angels out, and they have a responsibility to do. But I think we can learn a lot from these accounts, in this account of Job. I mean, I think it's the only book of the Bible that really talks about Satan, the enemy, appearing before the throne of God in heaven, back in chapter 1. So if you haven't read it, read it many times, read that again, because I think it's important to know the spiritual battle. We're all engaged. We're all connected. And so many times we just take these things as accidents, or, you know, that's a sad thing. I mean, here we had two plane crashes, you know. Loss of life again. You know, why does that happen? And we say, well, maybe it was error on the part of somebody, whether it was the helicopter that ran into the plane that was trying to land in Washington, D.C. And then we have the one in Philadelphia where they had just operated on a young girl, you know, from Tijuana, from Mexico, and they were in the process of taking her back. And so six people on that plane just crashed in the middle of Philadelphia. I think one person died as a result of the crash. So these things are happening, and we know they're happening. That's what news is. And of course, the news then capitalizes on it and digs into it. And I don't know, in either of these two cases, if we'll ever totally know exactly what happened, but they're being investigated. So I think of that in these cases. God's in control. We don't know why it happens to certain people at certain times, but it all should be a reflection point for all of us, because we know the life we live now is likely, unless Jesus comes back and takes us, you know, away from the rapture, we all face death. And I think it says clearly we face death all day long. And that's, we don't want to reflect upon it, but I just think, you know, there's so many things that are happening in our world right now that I think we need to reflect upon what is God doing as best we can. Raymond shares all the things that he knows with our study on Sunday night and his preaching and so forth, and I think that's important that we continue to try to understand and then not blame God or not blame, you know, because everything has a purpose in God's plan. Draw people's attention back to him. So anyway, that's what I wanted to share on that. So we're ready now to move on in chapter 25. with the last comments, or the last dissertation by Bildad. It's only 6 verses, and so I'm going to read and then I'm going to comment. I've put something on the board here I'll relate to. It's just interesting, the wording here in that last verse, verse 6. Okay, verse 1, then Bildad, the Shuhite, replied, dominion, which means total control, dominion and awe belong to God. And how true that is. He establishes order in the heights of heaven. Can his forces be numbered? And here's the questions. There's 2 questions in verse 3 here and 2 questions in verse 4. I always like to look at the questions here. What are the questions they're asking? Can his forces, so they're reflecting upon this, God's work in the heavens, can his forces, meaning the angels, be numbered? Upon whom does his light not rise? How then can a man be righteous before God? How can one born of woman be pure? These are probing questions. If even the moon is not bright and the stars are not pure in his eyes, how much less man, who is but a maggot, a son of man, who is only a worm? Right away when I read that, now remember, Job, we believe, lived, this is my opinion, I think Raymond has agreed with it to whatever degree, more likely around the days of Abraham, so somewhere around 2000 BC is when he most likely walked on the earth. And so, but we have a psalm. I hope this reminds you of a psalm. It's a different word in Hebrew, but I think it's important. So I want to talk about these differences in the Hebrew word between worm, maggot, the whole concept of worm. Because in chapter 22 of Psalm, that's David's psalm, and that psalm is often used to describe over a thousand years written by David, therefore over 1,000 years before Jesus came to the earth and ultimately went to the cross. And so much of Psalm 22 describes, almost word for word, things that happened to Jesus on the cross. And so it's a foretelling. And one of the things is verse 6 of chapter 22 of Psalm. So as I we'll be studying Psalms after we're done with Job here. But if you turn to Psalm 22, and I'm just going to read verse 6, but I encourage you to read the rest of Psalms whenever you have a chance. We'll be looking at it more when we get to Psalms, but this is a powerful verse, and I think we need to reflect upon it. Because it says there, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. Now that word worm there is a different word than the worm or maggot that's talked about in Job. So I want to deal with this, because for those of you that have been with me a long time, you'll remember when I covered the book of Isaiah, and it took us 3 years to get through Isaiah. So, but there's a concept in Isaiah that refers to the worm, and the worm in Hebrew there in Psalm 26 is Toloth, and when you study it, the two characters in Hebrew that begin and end the word Toloth is Tav. Tav, the Hebrew alphabet, is the last character of the Hebrew alphabet, the Tav. And It's generally believed has a meaning of a sign or a mark or a sign. And so sometimes these things can be meaningful just in the following of the Hebrew words, because it's a mark. This talah, which is described as a worm, and followed by the vav. The vav is the sixth character, the sixth character of the Hebrew alphabet, and it's the picture of the hook or the nail. And so that has a meaning. And then the middle character is the lamed. The lamed is, let's see, where am I at here? Down here. The lamed is down there. And it's a picture of a prod. It's like if you were a herder of sheep or cattle, you might carry a prod around. So you prod them to move them along, to teach them. It also means teaching. And so it often refers to a teacher. I hope I'm not doing that with you guys, but prod you to learn. And so the lamed is the middle character. And then the fourth character is the ayin, which is a picture of eye or to see. And then it finishes with a mark. Now, I bring all that up just to kind of, I'm not trying to teach you, because I'm not really capable of teaching Hebrew totally, but I use it. I use the Hebrew characters and language to grow in our understanding of certain phrases. So this worm here, and when we studied it in Isaiah, we knew that term, tolath, means a crimson grub, a crimson worm. And so it also foreshadows, in my opinion, what Christ did. He became like a worm, and that's what David's referring to here. Became like a worm, and to be crushed, and his blood shed. And so that's important. I'm not relating this Job directly to that, but it's just interesting that Job used that phrase at the end. It's a different word, but it has our translation the same, and it does end with a son of man who is only a worm. And so Jesus became a worm on the cross, and not that Job was looking forward to that or being given a message of it, but I just thought it was interesting to tie those two together from Psalms to back to Job. So anyway, I'll leave it at that. If you're interested in any further study, you can look into it more yourself, or I'd be happy to talk further about it. Okay, let's move on to chapter 26, which is Job's response, really his final response to these three friends, because this is the last of the comments from the friends in chapter 25 here. And so then Job responds, and he has, I think it's 4, 6 chapters worth of response. So we'll take it a chapter at a time, and we'll see how far we get on it. So notes here so I can, because I like to look, as I'm going through Job, I like to look at the questions either Job asks or the friends ask. And so I usually like to identify the questions, see if they're on target or not, and then reflect upon them a little bit. So in chapter 26, I see basically three questions. There's two questions in verse 4 and one question at the end in verse 14. So we'll reflect upon those as we get to them. Then Job replied, "How you have helped the powerless, how you have saved the arm that is feeble. What advice you have offered to one without wisdom, and what great insight you have displayed. Who has helped you? Okay, this is his question to them. So who has helped you utter these words? Where did these words come from? And whose spirit spoke from your mouth? I think he's really being pretty probing, questioning, and not necessarily happy with what they have shared with him. Verse 5. So those are the two questions there that seems to be challenging the validity of what he has said to them, or what they have said to him. The dead are in deep anguish, those beneath the waters and all that live in them. Death is naked before God. Destruction lies uncovered. He spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. Yeah, that's a very pertinent. God did all this of creation out of nothing, just his word. And so as we look at the things in the heavens, in the skies, how do they stay there? I mean, the scientists can all have, you know, their thoughts on it and use the natural things to explain it, but you can't really explain everything without God. It is created. It's by an all-powerful, all-living being, and I just, my view is God has always existed. Now, that's a concept that most people can't grasp. How can anyone or have always been, never had a beginning? And so that's something that we have to recognize. That's why we're not God. You know, we had to have a beginning. We had to be conceived, born, live, die. But we know by God's word and what he's promised that we will have an eternal life. And we will have an eternal life whether with God and in God's kingdom with Christ, or we know there's an alternative. And that's the sad truth of it. And too many people in our world today don't want to even reflect upon that. What happens when you die? And so, anyway, that's a deeper question, but it's always something that people need to look at. What happens when you die? And are you ready to die? And that's a pretty powerful question. I ended up going to the doctor this past week. Something was discovered in my eyes. You probably see I've got new glasses. And so the eye doctor said, you better go to a doctor. And so I did. And I'm glad I did. I had a full exam, and I've got some things to work on. But I told her, it's a female doctor, I told her, you know, I'm 77 years old. I'm at life expectancy. I know where I'm going when I die. So I'm not afraid to die. I don't want to die, but I'm not afraid to. But so some of the tests that she wanted to do, I followed her recommendations, but I sometimes question about it. But so I'm on high blood pressure medication, and so I'm, you know, trying to, you know, control that. But I basically hadn't been to a doctor in 20 years. That's just my thought. I've been healthy, but when you start seeing that as you age, things start going apart. So I only bring that up because it's a reflection on where we are in our life and how we're dealing with it, and what God wants us to particularly reflect upon. So, okay, I forgot the verse again. Help me, 11? 11? Okay, so we're down on 11. The pillars of the heavens quake. aghast at his rebuke. By his power he churned up the sea. By the wisdom he cut Rahab to pieces. By his breath the skies became fair. His hand pierced the gliding serpent. Sounds like an ancient creature. And these are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power? That's the question, the last question in that dissertation, or that part of Job's comments.
Okay. So,
yes?
I have a question. You were talking about the timing of when Job was, but now if Job is talking about Rahab, is that the same Rahab that was at Jericho?
I don't think so, because I think Rahab would have come along long after Job's life, and therefore have been given this word. Now, if there's other writers involved, you know, some speculate on that it wasn't all written by Job. But I don't think it is. Rahab was a common name. Yeah. So not the Rahab that...
And we don't know of her being cut to pieces.
Yeah.
You know, she was more of a...
Yeah. No,
a godly woman or a hero in that instead of a...
Yeah. Unless Raymond has any other comment, I don't know.
Yeah. So, somebody's note here is what I remember.
Okay.
It's a mythological monster.
Okay.
So, if you go back, related to Marduk, so if you go back to ancient writings, that's how they put some of this stuff together.
Okay. All right. Yeah, so, no. Okay, let me go on in chapter 27. And Job continued his discourse. As surely as God lives, who has denied me justice. So here Job is freely, and he's, all that he's gone through, how can you not help but make a comment like that? But he's not insulting God, he's just saying that who has denied me justice? The Almighty, who has made me taste with a bitterness of soul. And that's all true. As long as I have life within me, the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, and my tongue will utter no deceit. I will never admit you are in the right. Till I die, I will not deny my integrity. I will maintain my righteousness and never let go of it. My conscience will not reproach me as long as I live. May my enemies be like the wicked, my adversaries like the unjust. For what hope has the godless when he is cut off, when good takes away his life? Does God listen to his cry when distress comes upon him? Will he find delight in the Almighty, God himself? Will he call upon God at all times? There's two critical questions, and then the question preceded that before it, verse 8 and 9. I will teach you about the power of God, the ways of the Almighty I will not conceal. You have all seen this yourselves. And another question. Why then this meaningless talk? Why do you give me all this meaningless talk? Here is the fate God allots to the wicked, the heritage a ruthless man receives from the Almighty. However, many his children, their fate is the sword. His offspring will never have enough to eat. The plague will bury those who survive him, and their widows will not weep for them. Though he heaps up silver like dust and clothes like piles of clay, what he lays up, the righteous will wear, and the innocent will divide his silver. The house he builds is like a moth cocoon, like a hut made by a watchman. He lies down wealthy, but will do so no more. When he opens his eyes, all is gone. Terrors overtake him like a flood. a tempest snatches him away in the night. The east wind carries him off, and he is gone. It sweeps him out of his place. It hurls itself against him without mercy as he flees headlong from its power. It claps its hands in derision and hisses him out of his place. And then he goes on. I'll just keep going unless I come across something that I want to talk about. There is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to the darkness. He searches the farthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from where people dwell, he cuts a shaft in places forgotten by the foot of man. Far from men, he dangles and sways. The earth from which food comes is transformed below as by fire. Sapphires come from its rocks, and its dust contains nuggets of gold. No bird of prey knows that hidden path. No falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no lion prowls there. Man's hand assaults the flinty rock and lays bare the roots of the mountains. He tunnels through the rock. His eyes see all its treasures. He searches the sources of the rivers and brings hidden things to light. But where can wisdom be found? Here's a couple more questions. But where, and this is what this chapter is supposed to be all about, really questioning wisdom. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? Where does it live? Man does not comprehend its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. The sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be bought with the finest gold. You can't buy wisdom with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed in silver. It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir, with precious onyx or sapphires. Neither gold nor crystal can compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. The topaz of Cush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. Where then does wisdom, here's another question for us, where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? Where do you turn for wisdom and understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, only a rumor of it has reached our ears. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. Then he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters. When he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. And he said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. Reminds me a lot of Ecclesiastes with Solomon's writings. What is wisdom? Where does wisdom come from? And what is the definition of it? So here's one, the fear of the Lord. You can't have wisdom without the fear of the Lord. How did all this come about? Where did it come from? How does it continue? How, you know, who's really in charge of all this? And man without God tries to explain everything on their own part, their own. They can control things themselves, but we know all these things, and I I just look at these two drastic events that just occurred. And why did they just occur? God has a purpose. We can't always understand it. And for those who've lost loved ones and have to try to find out what really happened. Was the tower at fault? Was the gal that was flying the helicopter? I don't think they've mentioned that, but I just kind of wondered. It suddenly rose to the height of where the airplane was and right into it. And then the tragedy that occurred in Philadelphia. So I don't know. These things are happening on a regular basis. They make the news. The news reflects upon them for some time, and then it kind of goes away. And then we have to, you know, just say, well, these are another thing that just happened. So let me go on in chapter 29 and at least get through that this morning, then I'll stop. Job continued his discourse, and here, how I long for the months gone by, for the days when God watched over me. So he remembers when he believed God watched over and took care of everything, but now that's all, most of that was taken away from him, and he's reflecting upon it. When his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. For the days when I was in my prime. How many of us say that? When God's intimate friendship blessed my house, when the Almighty was still with me and my children were around me, when my path was drenched with cream and the rock poured out for me streams of olive oil, when I went to the gate of the city and took my seat in the public square. I think he had a position of authority. The young men saw me and stepped aside, gave him respect. And the old men rose to their feet. The chief men refrained from speaking and covered their mouths with their hands. The voices of the nobles were hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouths. Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me, because I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist him. The man who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. It was eyes to the blind. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. I thought, I will die in my own house, my days as numerous as the grains of sand. My roots will reach to the water, and the dew will lie all night on my branches. My glory will remain fresh in me, the bow ever new in my hand. Men listened to me expectantly, waiting to silence for my counsel. After I had spoken, they spoke no more. My words fell gently on their ears. They waited for me as for showers, and drank in my words as the spring rain. When I smiled at them, they scarcely believed it. The light of my face was precious to them. I chose the way for them and sat as their chief. I dwelt as a king among his troops. I was like one who comforts mourners. And he's reflecting back on the days when God had blessed him and he had a position of prominence and dealing with the people, and he was fine. So you can ask yourself the question, which is always the question, why did God choose Job to take away everything of his? Well, we're reading about today, you know, 4,000 years later. There's a meaning that God put this in his word and for us to reflect upon. So for Job, thinking of the past, you know, thinking of his days past, thinking of how he was basically recognized. He did things for other people. He was honored in a way that, you know, people looked to him. And so all these things were good. And so he's reflecting back on that. And then he's reflecting on what his condition is now. But we haven't got to the end of the story yet. We know that even though God allowed Satan to take everything that Job had, basically, and bring sores upon him and everything else, there's coming a time when God will bring back a double portion, basically, of blessings. So we can look forward to that at the very end of Job and reflect upon the meaning in the whole thing and how it may cause us to reflect upon our lives and what's important. You know? And I think that's what I hope when we come into church, when we sing and praise God, and when we hear a message, when we read the word, when we teach, when we have a fellowship meal, whatever we do it to the glory of God. And that's the important thing. So I'm going to stop there for today and close in prayer and look forward to our time of worship and our fellowship meal afterwards. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, for this day, for this opportunity once again to come into this place and to read, to literally read Job, reflect upon the words, reflect upon his life that he's talking about and reflecting upon, and question. We too can have questions, because we can question God, why did you choose Job? Why did you allow Satan to take everything away from Job? You had a greater purpose. We can read this account and we can reflect upon this temporal stuff is not what it's all about. It's what's in the heart and in the soul. And so we need to reflect for us today on what's important in our life. We never know how much time we have left, and so we need to do that. So thank you, Lord, for this time, this day. We look ahead to our time of worship. We pray for each part of our worship service that it can be meaningful and reflective, but we can learn and we can come away with a blessing. And so we thank you ahead of time for our worship service, the prayers that are lifted up, the music, as I always say, is played and sung. I thank you for Charmaine and her giving of her talents to bless us. And so I thank you for the music to be played and sung. And I thank you for the word that will be shared from Jeremiah relative to what Raymond has been teaching on from Daniel. I just pray that it all can be effective and meaningful and we get encouragement and understanding. Help us to this day to receive a blessing. And so we ask that for our fellowship meal as well. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you have prepared for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.